Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. So, Phil, at this edition of Classroom 1, we're still discussing the liturgy, and at the beginning of our liturgy is immediately the confession and absolution, where right after the invocation, the baptismal mark of Christianity, of our church, of our faith, where the Holy Spirit, in the washing of water with the Word, brings us into relationship with our God, delivers us from sin, death, and the devil, washes away our sins in forgiveness, works faith within us. Baptism doth now also save us, as Peter mentions in his first letter, the invocation. And then the daily renewal of that baptism we move into in the confession and absolution, because it is by daily contrition and repentance that we return to the waters of our baptism to drown the old sinful nature within us, so that the new man in Christ would come forth and arise and live before God in righteousness. Now, that return to our baptism in confession and absolution, to hear the words, "I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," spoken by Christ through the mouth of his called pastor, sets us squarely now into hearing and receiving that absolution and the strengthening of our faith. Now, what about once we leave the confession and absolution, what about the Christian life at that point in time, where the new man in Christ comes forth to arise and live before God in that righteousness? What kind of ongoing strength do we need? Well, Christ has given us there his body and his blood, so that we might eat his body and drink his blood, as he has given us in the new covenant, in the Holy Supper itself, to strengthen us in our faith toward him and in fervent love toward our neighbor. Now, in confession and absolution, when we talk about these things generally, there are too often times when you and I have talked about this that we have heard people kind of speak actively against every Sunday communion, because it wouldn't be special if we celebrated it too often. We need to kind of hold back on that. And Christ never gave his supper so that we wouldn't use it and be strengthened in our faith to eat and drink and strengthen us in our faith in the body and blood of Christ if he didn't know that we needed that as much as we need the confession and absolution and as much as we need to return to our baptism. And it comes down to if you are coming to the divine service, it clearly restricts the delivering of the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith and the healing that Christ himself gives with his precious body and blood if we're not offering the sacrament often. Our baptism is certainly daily. We daily, by contrition and repentance, drown the old sinful self. Well, the oftenness of eating and drinking Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper ought to be as often as we have opportunity to do that. And that would be in each and every divine service that we have, lest it is the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening that's given us there in Christ's body and blood are restricted. No, you can't.
It just proves that the heart of the enthusiast beats in all of us. But when you look at it on the face of it, you know, you talked about daily contrition, repentance. We have absolution. We have confession and absolution. No one seems to be. I've never understood why that makes perfect sense that you would follow that with communion, and that never seems to occur to anybody. If you look back on, I think, our confirmation, what I remember of it, there's a couple things that you look back on and go, we should have spent more time with. One of his Old Testament, we did not spend hardly any time on the Old Testament, but I think that was just a matter of time. But we talked about the benefits of communion, baptism, all those things, but we never talked about the whole often very much. I think we sort of, it just was assumed you would only, we'd only confirm our communion once more than likely. But it made, I mean, even if you use strictly human reasoning and you look at the things we say and you would follow a line of reasoning that made perfect sense, you would go, so why wouldn't you take communion often? And when Christ said, do this often, he didn't mean do it irregularly. He meant that, do it often. And we would use the passages from Scripture. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And if you read anything from Acts, it's very clear that every time they met,
they were celebrating the Holy Supper.
And we use those passages to prove that you should have communion, but we never use the next logical step saying, why aren't we offering communion every Sunday? Luther was accused of abolishing the Mass. And I forget which one of his treaties it was in, but he said, we offer the Mass every Sunday and every holiday, which would meant more than once a week they were offering it.
Yeah, Luther's confessions will speak precisely to that point as well.
And if you read the confessions too, there's none of the stuff that we associate that you have to have communion. And you said that it wouldn't be special. The other one is this whole worthiness thing. That is such a pietistic thing. We don't even think about that. I can't go to communion unless I first make myself worthy. What are you talking about? If you read the confessions about that, they really attack you on that position.
Yeah, it's really two sides of the same coin, actually, because what would make any sinner think that not using a sacrament, a sacred act, of the very mystery of the body and blood of Christ there given to us for the strengthening of our faith, what would make anyone really actually think that a sinner could make this special by not using it when Christ very definitely gave us his body and blood so that we might eat and drink? That's what he said, take, eat. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. It was obviously given for us to eat and to drink. We don't practice the same thing in our daily lives. I wake up in the morning, and after things get going, I'm looking for something to eat or at least get something to drink in the morning. We got a break for lunch. It becomes a very, very important time of the day. We have to have time for lunch. And then when we get home, we want to have a nice meal when we eat our dinner in the evening. But yet, we don't say, well, I'm not going to eat today because I want to keep this meal really special. So I'm not going to eat for a couple of days so that the next meal is really a special one. But yet we have no problem doing that with a precious gift of Christ to us to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our love for our neighbor. Oh, but we better not do that too often because it won't be special for us anymore. That doesn't make sense. Now, the other side of that coin, as you spoke, Phil, about the worthiness, it's just the opposite side of that. What is it that a sinner is going to do that is going to make him worthy to receive the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Supper? Did not God's Christ come for us? Did he not come to seek and to save the lost ones? As St. Paul said it, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Which one of us would be arrogant enough to raise his hand and say,
Not me.
No, I've been godly from the beginning.
Boy.
I've always been godly. I was born godly. When the scriptures tell you something quite the opposite. So they're really, don't you think, two sides of the same coin according to scripture?
I think the other thing we need to think about is, so think about the whole confirmation experience for most of us. I went to a parochial school. So I started in the first grade, but you memorized all this stuff and you memorized the catechism, and those are great things. But what we did was we tied first communion, confirmation, and it was sort of, whew, I'm done with that now.
Like we graduated out of it.
That's right. And
now.
So
yeah.
My wife and I talk about this, and I said, so for virtually 20 years, probably 20 or 25 years, I never studied as in-depth as I did when I was in grade school. So a lot of things, I think, you know, because pastors always will say, well, we need more catechesis. Well, I think people need to understand when you are confirmed, that's not an end of your studying. So all these ideas, the idea that the delivery system is the word and sacrament.
Yes.
That was something actually fairly new to me. That's not something you really actively study in confirmation class. But
well, you do,
when
you but we don't use those terms.
Yeah, that's right. But yeah. It's when you hear that, you go, oh, that makes much more sense to say that. And so, but we shortchange ourselves. We stop studying, and I think then you're affected. Then you have a job, right? And so, that's all outcomes based. And so that's what we look at our faith. We look at what we believe the same way. It's outcomes based. So, if God is pleased with me or I'm doing a good job, I can tell.
And then I don't need his body.
I don't need
quite as often.
I don't need it because
I'm doing good.
That's right. I'm already confirmed. I've been baptized. Yeah. And that's right. And I'm doing good. And we think we're not affected by our lives, and we are to a great, great deal. You have to remind yourself over and over again because, you know, I said we have the heartbeat of an enthusiast because we do. You move towards that.
Yeah, we look
all the
for
time.
God within our own selves, and then we come up with putting ourselves in the best light. And of course,
yes.
Well, look at how wonderful we're doing. And Dr. Luther has some very pointed things to say about that, and we're going to talk about those after we take this short break.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Okay, we're back after the break, and Phil and I have been discussing confession and absolution and how that in our divine liturgy and how that plays out in the delivery system that God has established for us in Christ's body and blood given to us to strengthen our faith towards him and in fervent love toward our neighbor. And Phil, you use the phrase, their delivery system, which is important for our listeners to know that, yes, indeed, Christ did pay for our sins on the cross and the sins of the whole world. And in his suffering and death there, he reconciled us with God in the forgiveness of our sins. He indeed bled and died to wash away the sins of the world. But that's where he accomplished that for us. That accomplishment is delivered to us in his word and in his sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's where we go to that. For as the scriptures will tell us, you know, Jesus would tell us and St. Paul will tell us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by that word of God. And that word of God delivers to us all of the forgiveness and blessings that Christ earned for us on the cross, the reconciliation with God in the forgiveness of our sins. That's what you hear in the absolution. That's what you receive in baptism, where together with the washing of water with that word of God, you hear your sins are forgiven and faith is worked within you there. And that is also strengthened in a very intimate and special way with us, with the body and blood of Christ, as he gives that to us to eat and to drink in his Holy Supper, as the scriptures are clear, and to strengthen our faith in him and in love toward our neighbor. Now, we were mentioning before the break about Luther's small catechism and the table of duties that he announces there, but also as well as the Christian questions, what we call them, and their answers. What if a Christian is going to prepare himself to receive the sacredness of the body and blood of Christ, then what are the kind of things he ought to be looking at and thinking about? Not to make himself worthy. This has nothing to do with us making ourselves anything. It is to guide our thinking according to the word of God so that we indeed are, as our Savior said when he instituted his supper, remembering him. Do this in remembrance of me. So what does Dr. Luther say of this? Why do you wish to go to the sacrament? Well, Dr. Luther says that I may learn to believe that Christ died for my sins out of great love, and that I may also learn of him to love God and my neighbor. And what should move a Christian to receive the sacrament of the altar frequently? More often than once or twice a month, and we'll talk about that too later on, but in respect to God, both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord should move him. And in respect to himself, the trouble that lies heavy on him, account of which such command, encouragement, and promise are given. Okay, well, what trouble lies heavy upon the Christian heart?
Life.
Life. Walking in a sinful, fallen world, facing the temptations of the devil day by day, contending with the old nature that still insists on fighting out of the waters of our baptism, you know, and he comes out spitting and fighting and just rebelling against everything that that the Holy Spirit would work in us, and fighting against that on a day-to-day basis. Those are the kind of things that a Christian is going to face. And he faces that, or she, in their job, in school, in a marriage, in their relationship with neighbors, you know, across the board. So, in that kind of a circumstance, what shall a person do if he thinks that communing once in a while or once a month is enough or twice a month is enough, and he's not sensible of that trouble that he faces and doesn't feel as though he needs a sacrament? Well, you know, I suppose there's an element of self-righteousness out there that says, well, you don't need to go to communion today. You're good. Everything is fine. But Dr. Luther would guide us in a very different direction. And he would say, first of all, that no better advice can be given than, first of all, a person place his hand against his body and feel whether he still have flesh and blood, and then by all means believe what the scriptures say of it. And you can look at Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7, and you get a very, very clear picture of what the works, the thoughts, the desires, the lusts of the flesh are. And that is enough to scare the willies out of you right there to say, my goodness, Lord, as the hymn writer put it, and the Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide, Lord, I need thee every hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? And here the grace of God would be put into our very mouths with his own body and blood to forgive us and strengthen us. Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee more than once a month or twice a month or four times a year, like it's thrown up in some quarters, in some places. So that's one that's right there at the beginning for you to see.
One of the things that we did, I know I did that, is you really shortchange the benefits of communion. So what you would say, what's offered there? You go, forgiveness of sins. Well, that's true. But when you look at that and extend it out to your life, that I also want to say life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but it's sort of that way. It's forgiveness of sins. What does that all mean to you? It means that's how you get through your life. You know, we spend all our time looking at our outward circumstances and going, well, since things are good, God is pleased with me.
Yes.
Well, they're good with you because of what the benefits are in communion. And we don't take that into account. Our unbelief runs so deep when it comes to this stuff. You know, we can regurgitate answers, and then you go, what does this mean? Luther was great on that, and now you know why.
Yeah, it's believing the word of God at that point in time.
Because
these things are only revealed by the word of God. I'm not going to be able to sit down and contemplate my navel and come up with this.
No, that's I think the greatest tragedy when you're confirmed, because they always say, well, in high school, kids wander away. And, you know, some come back and some don't. And so you spend a lot of time thinking about things outside the Word of God.
Yes.
Which is,
yeah.
You know, if you didn't have to do that, you wouldn't have to worry about preaching law ever to anybody.
Well, maybe you wouldn't have to worry about preaching at all.
Yes, but we do.
And if people do come to that conclusion. Why do
That's
I need
right.
to go to church?
That's right.
Well, this is where the gifts of Christ are delivered. I can't go to the football game and find that. I can't go to the baseball game and find that. I can't go to practice. I can't go to the grocery store. I can't go to, you know, shopping downtown. I can't order it on Amazon.com. They don't send you the forgiveness of sins. Where are the gifts of Christ delivered except by his word and his sacraments? How does it happen that Christ's body and blood and all of the blessings of that are there in the sacrament? The scriptures call it a mystery. I don't know. I don't know all the ins and outs.
Well, you can look at it and say, well, it looks like bread and wine to me.
Yes, but the Word of God says it is not just the bread and the wine. The Word of God is added, and it becomes a sacrament. In fact, the Latin word for sacrament is mystery. It's what St. Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4, as pastors are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, they are mysteries in the sense that I don't know how this can be, but this is the power of God given to us by his word. The problem really isn't anywhere else in that believing it.
Our, like I said, unbelief, and we're satisfied with Lutheran light, which is, you know, just if I read a passage or two a day and have a little, think about it a little bit, I'm fine. But the trouble with that is if you just take snippets of scripture, you know, it's like people yell at you about proof texting. Well, that's sort of what you do with your life then, because you look at your life and you go, well, how does scripture fit into my life? And so when you're looking at, this is true, when you're looking at these things and you go, well, I'm being oppressed by Joe Blow, and there he is mentioned right in the Psalms. You go, no, he's not talking about Joe Blow. Any kind of he is, because that's life. But we never think of doing the reverse, which is, how does my life fit into scripture? And that is a huge difference.
Yeah, it doesn't quite, does it?
No, because if you do
with the rest of the sinners in Scripture.
That's right, because if you do it the rest of the way, you do what the rest of the world has done, which is throw most of Scripture out because, you know, obviously what they said back then can it, in Paul's time, can have no meaning for me because, you know, that was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Things have changed.
Well, this is probably a good lead-in to the second point that Dr. Luther makes when he says, what should move me to receive the sacrament frequently? That I look around to see whether I am still in life, in the world. And certainly believe what the scriptures say about that, that there will be no lack of sin and trouble anywhere, so long as I am in a sinful, fallen world, in a sinful, fallen life like that. And believe again what scriptures say of this in John chapter 15 and 16. You know, the Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. Continue in my word kind of thing. And 1 John chapter 2 and 5, where he talks about the world and what we face in that and why we need Christ every hour. Why would we not be eating and drinking his body and blood so that we have the strength to face that kind of world out there in the confidence of the forgiveness of our sins, in the confidence of a Christ-strengthened faith by his body and blood, in the confidence that I can love my neighbor as myself because Christ has redeemed me and forgiven me to do just that, to live for him.
I was thinking of a passage, he will not test you beyond what you're able. Is that exactly right? But I heard some pastor talk about that. And it's true. We look at that and go, well, that means that my troubles will never get so bad that I can't stand them. He said, that's not really true because we can't get through anything, because when we do that, we are giving ourselves credit for doing something, either good or bad.
We've overcome.
He said, so we've looked at it. We can't get through anything without God, anything. So whatever you think you can bear, there is nothing you can do.
Here is the out.
Yes,
this is why Christ feeds us his body and blood, because this is the way he has given us. His way, not mine.
Well, you know, I've used the example of my daughter and her twins.
Yes.
And that's how she was able to sustain herself. And to this day, you know, she now goes back there and tries to explain to people, because they said it was noticeable in her case, the way she reacted. There were other people. Christians react differently than non-Christians to that. But she said there were other people who reacted the same way.
Yeah.
They went, in the end, they said, well, it's in God's hands, and the NIC unit will do that to you because you really understand.
You're helpless.
Yeah. I mean, you can do all the stuff you want to do, but her little daughter got sick at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and passed away by 6 o'clock because they're so tiny. And so there was nothing they could do. But Christians said, you know, it's in the hands of God, and I'll trust in him, you know, and that, but we never think about that. I don't think we think about that in the run-of-mill day. We just think, you know, well, today I've got to feed the cows and I got to get ready for the storm that's coming in and I'll do all these things. And then at the end of the day, I'll go, gee, God, I really wish you'd help me out here. Well, you moron, he did. That's who sustained you all day long,
yes.
Idiot.
Yeah.
And
we don't think about that at all. We live satisfied that
yes.
So long as everything is going well, we're well. But if like with your daughter, you know, baptism was important for those little premature. Why was that important? Because it meant salvation to them. This is how God washed them into his kingdom. Well, what about individuals who are on their deathbed? Is not the sacrament of Christ's body and blood so extremely important to them at that point in time? What about before someone goes in for a serious surgery, or maybe a not so serious surgery? They want the body and blood of Christ. They want that assurance.
And we would never say, "Oh, don't give it to them."
No,
we'd never say that.
Okay. No, we would. You know, we would certainly be right there to deliver them that precious gift of the strengthening of their faith so that their faith would not fail under those kind of circumstances. Well, when is it in a person's life that he doesn't need that kind of strengthening? It is the temptation of the devil to sin not just as serious as going to the hospital and under surgery? Is an individual who is facing some tremendous crisis in their life like your daughter did with the two little ones, anybody else who faces a crisis in their life has just as much difficulty at that time. Do they not need the body and blood of Christ at that point in time? When the devil gets on your back and he doesn't get off your back, you know, and the temptations come your way, here Christ has given you the out in his body and blood in the reconciliation with God and the forgiveness of sins. And we would say, oh, nope, not now. Don't need that now. And the very point is yes, you do. You need it more than you need the surgery. You need it more than you need the help. You need it more than winning the lottery or, you know, everything working out okay for you.
Yes.
You need it even more than that.
We always keep God kind of as our second. You know, when all goes badly, I'm going to go to God. Before then, I'm okay.
Or we take it... we'll get a hold of God after we've exhausted all other possibilities.
Yes. I don't want to bother.
And
him.
Here,
he's
right
busy.
Before us, we have the very thing that he has given us to give us the out that we're looking for. You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship, all so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Well, we're back after the break, and glad you could join us on Classroom 1 on this edition, where we're discussing in the liturgy that point of confession and absolution and where that leads to us to the communion table to receive the body and blood of Christ. And we've been talking about the benefits and the blessings of receiving that sacrament and why just receiving those blessings once a month or twice a month or four times a year just perhaps is not adequate, nor is it what our Savior had in mind when he said, eat and drink my body and blood in remembrance of me often. Because if it is not there often in that divine service, well, this is why people come to the divine service, to receive the gifts of Christ. This is where they are delivered to you in word and sacrament, and by the very mouth and by the hands of the man that the Holy Spirit ordained into the ministry to deliver these gifts to the people of God. And if we come to the divine service and we are understanding what Dr. Luther says, that we are flesh and blood and we face the tremendous temptations of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, that there would be no lack of sin and trouble around us, and that the devil will, you know, certainly with his, as Dr. Luther said, with his lying and murdering day and night, will let us have no peace within or without. And the scriptures are quite replete at talking about how the devil, Satan, is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer from the beginning in John 8 and 16 and 1 Peter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Timothy 2, Dr. Luther would point us to those. And they are very, very pointed in the devil's temptations upon us. The men and women come to receive the body and blood of Christ Sunday morning. And when they find out, no, we want to keep it special, so we're not going to offer the sacrament this morning. No, you can't have that assurance today. You'll have to come back some other day. Seems to me to be withholding the precious gifts of Christ that he said, deliver to my people so that they might be strengthened in their faith towards me and in fervent love toward their neighbor. And how can that ever be a special thing to disappoint in that manner. It's almost then as if somebody else, not Christ, but somebody else were out there deciding who needs forgiveness that day and who doesn't need it. And if I think it's, if we celebrate communion too often, that it won't be special anymore, is actually also to be telling someone else, no, you can't receive what you came here and you desperately feel the need for, according to scriptures, according to what our catechism has taught, how our confessors, our father confessors, have said, hey, take a look at these things in scripture. Why would a church or a Christian not be in need of receiving those precious gifts of Christ?
Well, it's always it's always lack of belief. You know, we like to think that we are strong believers because we've been Christians all of our lives, blah, blah, blah. But when you look at it, when you look at through scripture, I'm amazed at our lack of belief. After, you know, so we always look at the disciples, and you know, they didn't understand up until the time of Christ's crucifixion exactly what he was talking about. And they've been with him personally for three years. So we think we are so clever, we can understand things. We don't even have to study scripture anymore. You know, we go to church for hopefully not more than an hour on Sunday morning,
and we watch our watch.
Yeah. And we are cleverer than the disciples were, who were there in person with Christ. You go, or like the other one is really, Adam was created in perfection, lived in perfection, and he fell away. So,
yeah, what makes us think?
Yeah, but yeah. I think we really do believe that. It's only in times of trouble that the devil is attacking us. I think we don't believe that. We really can't picture him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And is it in, where did Luther write that? Was that in the Large Catechism? If you saw the devil with all his slings and arrows around you at all times, you would run. You would run to communion. Well, I don't think we think in terms of the devil oppressing us when times are good. And we sort of talked about that, but I know we don't.
That's the point of Satan being the deceiver. He's the liar that he is.
He's very good at our complacency.
Very good. And then we might even think ourselves in the vein that you were just suggesting, Phil, that we might be smarter than Jesus, who says, eat and drink often, and we say, not too often.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it won't be special
kidding.
Anymore,
You're Jesus. Kidding about that.
Yeah. Where else do we do that? Do we do that at Christmas? Oh, hey, we've decided that we're going to keep Christmas really special, so we're only going to celebrate it every 5 years or so. Or we're going to keep our wedding anniversary really, really special, so we're only going to celebrate it at the 25 and 50-year mark, and the rest of the years, forget it.
Is that why my wife's so mad at me all the time?
Well, I know I can't sleep on the couch because we gave that to my son. But just kidding. But it's something that comes up because of this view that has been around for as long as as we were around the church and in our lives, and we're of course in our we're supposed to be in the golden years now, Phil, but. You know, in the old days, it was difficult. If a church had communion every Sunday, it would be because they had communion in the early service in 1 week, and in the late service the next week.
Yes, a lot of churches do that.
And they kind of flip it around. And wouldn't it be best, according to our great need, as Scripture has given us, and the earnestness of our Savior who gave us this great gift, that we would offer it each and every time there would be a divine service, because there are people out there who need that forgiveness. Now, one might say in that process that, well, you do receive the forgiveness of sins and the absolution when the pastor pronounces the forgiveness of your sins, and you do receive the absolution, the forgiveness of your sins in the scripture readings, and you do receive it in the sermon, but we still need to keep the Holy Supper very, very special and not do that too often. But there's a difference, a tremendous difference, because in the absolution, that is a word that goes out and it falls on the ears, the hearing of everybody who will listen. You know, both there in the sanctuary or those who might be listening on the radio or on the internet at our broadcast, as Pastor always announces every Sunday morning at the Good Shepherd here in Lincoln. But that word falls on everybody. And the preaching falls on the ears of everybody. And the scripture readings, same to same. But when it comes to the Holy Supper and you hear those words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, it is placed into your very own mouth. So if your mind happened to wander while you were hearing, if you were distracted by something, a baby crying, somebody drops a book, your eyes wandered and they fixed upon a banner hanging up there on the wall, or whether the sun was shining through the window or not, you might have missed it. Or even if you were listening, maybe your mind was wandering to some other distant place. But in the Holy Supper, it is right there in your very own mouth. You can taste and see that the Lord is good, that his body and blood into your mouth, they don't hurt, they don't burn, they don't destroy, they don't devastate, they don't make you sick, they don't cause the roof of the church to fall in. Instead, you find the mercy and the love and the grace of God placed right into you to cleanse you of sin, body and soul, to cleanse your mind and your heart and renew you, to give you a new heart and a new mind, because you are so united with Christ Jesus. As St. Peter will say in his letter, that we are even partakers of the divine nature in Christ here. For to eat his body and to drink his blood is to eat and drink the whole Christ, not half of Jesus, just his body and blood and his divine nature is someplace else. His divine and human nature are there together forever. They always were from the time of his incarnation and forever and ever after that, never to be separated. The only difference was that when he was here in his ministry, he came to seek and to save us lost ones, and he set aside those divine powers so that he might take our sin and go to the cross and suffer and die for us. Because it was by one man sin entered into the world, as St. Paul said, then it is by one man that sin will be eradicated from us, forgiven, pardoned, not held against us. We are justified by the word of God, his declaration upon us that we are forgiven of all of our sins, and nothing now can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what he accomplished for us when he set aside his divine power and glory for that time to accomplish that for us. But now at the resurrection, he always uses his divine power and glory for us. And so when he says, take, eat, this is my body, drink of it, all of you, this is my blood, he is body and soul, divine human nature united there, because his word has given that to us. The same word that justifies us, the same word that declares you are forgiven of all your sins. Why would a Christian be anywhere else? Where else could a Christian receive such intimate, such personal, such relationship connected to the triune God assurance than in the Holy Supper of the body and blood of Christ? Special? What man, what sinner could ever think that they could improve upon the specialness of that, to be a genuine relation to God through the body and blood of Christ Jesus?
When you don't take the supper often, when you don't study the word of God continuously, what happens to you is you start thinking in terms of the world.
Your faith atrophies.
Yes, and it's replaced by something.
Yes, and it will be replaced
and
by...
The same thing with not offering the supper. That's going to be replaced by something in the service. So when you look at it, you know, I marvel more and more when you read Luther's Small Catechism. Is it complete in itself? Yes, but it also leaves you, if you read it, you go, there are so many avenues that you can go from that. And the whole idea of Christ's immortal body, that idea. I don't think we think about that very often because we talk about, Lo, I'm with you all the way. Well, he says those terms as the glorified Christ, but he's still God and man. And I think we don't think in those terms. He goes, so, well, when did he stop being God and man? When he died on the cross? What? No, he still is God and man. But all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth.
According to his human nature as well.
And he always had it by his divine nature. And what that leads us to is we want, I think that's our problem with that communion worthiness. We have to have a feeling that we need to go to communion. And the thing we get is what we need to be told constantly, because you forget it is, your assurance is the Word of God. Look at what the Word of God says.
Not your feelings.
That's not your feelings, because that's how you know you're a believer. That's how you come to faith, not by things you do, because the Scripture says this about you, and it says the Holy Spirit will do this through the Word that's poured in you don't do anything. And too often, we go, well, I feel something spectacular. No, not necessarily. And I think that's where we got off track on the, if you want to study pietism and rationalism, then it's easier to understand, because I did a horrible thing several years ago, and the guy trashed everything I believed about, all my pietistic ideas about communion, and my feelings have been hurt ever since then. But so you go, but that is how we think, we want some momentous, okay, we walk up there, we want something momentous to happen. It does.
It does, but it happens according to the Word of our God, not according to our feelings or our expectations or whatever else. Those kind of things will come at the resurrection of all flesh at the last day, when Christ comes in all of his glory with all of his holy angels. This is what the Christian looks forward to, for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's where the focus is at. And for now, Christ has given us his Word, which cannot fail, and he has died and risen from the dead to deliver that Word to us, especially in something like his body and his blood in the Holy Supper. What greater Word, what greater gift can there be than that? It is the gifts of Christ for the life of the world. You're listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, welcome back after our last break, and Phil and I were just talking again off mic, and Phil, why don't you give our audience a little bit of a different kind of a direction with this?
Well, I had a lot of children, and so they were all baptized, we all went to church, and I always joked with the pastor, and I said, I'd like to go back and listen to things, because when your kids are little, you're distracted. So you're watching, kid A is starting to meander to the end of the bench, and kid B starting to make noise, and you look up and go, man, that's a disjointed sermon. Well,
yeah, because you've been distracted.
Because
so
you're
much.
Distracted. Yeah. I call it, so when you have grandchildren, you can pick on their parents, but I call it do-over. You get to watch what's happening with the children as kind of a third party, and it's great. I especially, like, we just had little Henry baptized about, it's been a month ago, but it's things you didn't think about. So when your own children are being baptized, you go, gee, I hope the sponsors are here. I hope this or that. When your grandchildren are being baptized, you pay attention much more to the service. You see the devil being renounced. You see the devil being driven out of that person. Yeah. And you can marvel at that. You know, nothing happens to the outward eye, but you know, because of the word of God,
forgiveness of sins right there, the miracle of that
is there.
Yes.
And you get to hear your grandchildren participate in the liturgy of the church. Anybody who says children don't like that needs to be drowned. I mean, a millstone. It's true, because my grandchildren they like to sing. They like to sing, and they pick it up quickly. It's a great thing when you're standing there, and all of a sudden this little voice comes. We used to make fun of one of my grandsons, because he would go, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is wonderful. And then we talked about that. I have a granddaughter now. That's another thing I want to talk about too. Is when she goes to communion with my daughter, she wants what's going on there, and she recognizes when it's not there. And kids do that. One of the things I think, you know, I sort of jokingly say, we all sat in the front of church, but looking back on it, that was a good idea, because kids are better behaved and they paid attention to what was going on.
They
looked at it. They looked at the pastor, and you end up paying more attention. They sang and they paid attention. And one of the things we didn't do, and I think it's a pietistic leaning, is you would not take your children to communion. I mean, you only adults. And I think looking back on that, I think that's a mistake, because they notice what's going on there too. Then you can instruct them into, you know, because they go, what are you doing up here? And you can say, well, this is what's happening. I think it's much easier to instruct them about that. You know, it's not a real mystery to them. It is, and it isn't, because then they've already participated in the awe part of that, where they're going, there's something happening up here, and what is that?
Yes, and that's your teaching moment for your little ones from the time they are little tiny ones. I know little Louise looks forward to receiving that blessing from the pastor, and you know, she knows that's her part of it, but she also recognizes when the communion ware are not veiled on the altar that morning. She knows that something's missing. And the little ones can see that, and you know, that's I think that's kind of what we're talking about. You as a grandparent, you focus on those things much more, and you see those things much more, because you know the gifts of Christ that are there, and you have the opportunity to train these little ones up. I mean, and it's important, because St. Paul says the sacrament is for those who discern the body and blood of Christ being there in the sacrament. Well, the little ones need to learn about that discernment, not just to believe that, you know, whatever you tell them, but so that they know that as well. That faith comes by listening to the Word of God, and the parents are the ones who are the front line into teaching that little one that this is what that supper is, and to train them up in that so that they can make that good confession of faith along with their parents.
I think one of the dangers we had, you know, you can get in this whole discussion about when should children have First Communion, but I think one of the things that we did with that, we almost paid lip service to the idea of, you know, not baptizing infants, as some churches do, because they really couldn't believe. And I think in the back of our minds, sometimes we go, well, we said 12 years old, that's kind of arbitrary age.
Yeah.
But we're saying, we're sort of paying lip service to that, because they're saying, well, they don't understand before then. Well, I mean, I would have to, you'd have to have pause about that and say, you know, we understand about the discerning Christ's body. That's very important. And being able to examine themselves. But we sort of got into lockstep with that. And I'm not sure we understood why we did that, if we didn't have the same kind of mindset that they had for non-infant baptism, that we went, you know, there's a list of things you have to accomplish, and that's how we'll know. And these are all different. I used to not think this way. I mean, you know, 20 years ago, if you'd have said, I'd have said, oh, you're nuts. Now you look at this, and it's only through studying the Word of God, and then you read what Luther would say about it, you go, well, am I properly thinking about these things? Or am I thinking because that's the ritual that we did? And why do we do that? Because there are reasons we do things most of the time, but you have to, I think you also have to look at them through the Word of God. And I don't think we did that. I know I didn't do that all the time.
Well, part of the discernment is also the unity that is established.
Yes.
Right there, that this sacrament establishes the unity across the board. We all become family, and that necessitates that we all believe, teach, and confess justification by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He gives to us by the gifts of word and sacrament, so that our confession is one. We couldn't hardly call ourselves the family of faith when the family of faith has disagreed over any number of things,
yes,
including what Christ gives us in the Holy Supper. So part of the discernment is to understand what is going on there from the Scriptures. What do they give us? And they give us this holy Christian church, the one holy Christian church in which we all confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We all confess the same God when we confess the Apostles' Nicene or Athanasian Creed. This is the God whom we believe. As we've talked in an earlier Classroom 1, Phil, the Athanasian Creed. This is the Christian faith, that except the man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. So part of the discernment, the good part of the discernment, includes not just recognizing the body and blood of Christ being there, but what that body and blood Christ makes of you in unity with your other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all believe in the same one true God, the same Word of God. We believe the same things about that.
What
and
do we
that
mean?
Will take some time.
What do we mean when we say, you do show the Lord's death until he comes? What do we mean
what
by that?
What do we mean by that?
One of the things I like to do in the service is, I never thought much of it before, but in the divine services, you have the Nicene Creed.
Yes.
And it's fun. I told our pastor, it's interesting to sit there and listen to that. Because in your heart of hearts, you go, well, what if these people who are going there are not true believers? Well, that's judging them. And I said, so what you do is you listen to the rest of the church saying the Nicene Creed together. And I said, I don't know what's in their heart, but I know what came out of their mouth.
What came out of their mouth. And they have confessed with their mouth
confessed,
the same Christ.
That's right. And I think, to me, that's all of a sudden that made that so much different for me, rather than going, well, I don't think that guy should be there. And I think that's...
Who are we to judge that individual's heart?
And that's right. And you say, well, I have to believe what came out of their mouth. And that's what came out of their mouth. And to me, that makes it... It makes it much easier on you as a Christian, because then you're not going, because like we said before, you said your mind wanders and you go, yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? You walk up there, you take Christ's body and blood in you, and you're thinking about Sunday dinner. And like I said, you turn around, walk away from the communion rail and go, what's that guy doing here? And you go,
why am I thinking that?
Yeah. I can't believe I just.
And yet the Word of God is kept to you.
That's right.
Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.
If that doesn't prove that we are not the people who we depend on for salvation, it's someone else that should. Because you go, I can't even keep my mind on this for 10 seconds, let alone in a lifetime.
And we're going to make it more special. It absolutely fails me at that point. So there are, that we have all been instructed in the one true faith. We know what that creed means. We know what we're confessing in that creed is definitely a part of that discernment. And with our kids, and especially our grandkids, as we step back, we see clearly just how important our teaching and instruction is, clearly as parents, well as a church, but especially as parents.
And the good thing about this is there's a lifetime of stuff you can study on this. So can you say, do they have to know everything? You go, no. Luther even laid out, the Ten Commandments, the creeds, the Lord's Prayer. And does that get, that is, but one of the things we made a mistake on earlier is when we stopped after we got through the small catechism. That's a horrible, horrible thing to do. That's a good starting point. And that's why I enjoy these things, is you get to spend time on the Word of God and on the sacraments that we should have been doing for years, and we didn't.
Indeed. If it were not necessary for us, then Jesus would have told us. But it must be necessary because in his supper there is forgiveness, and wherever there is a forgiveness of sins, there is eternal life and salvation. And these things that we're talking about are as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. You are listening to Classroom 1. Now, if you have questions that concern you, give us drop us a line at Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and Phil and I would be glad to get an answer to you out just as quick as we can. You are listening to Classroom 1.